Matthew chapter number five in your Bibles. Are you there this morning? Amen. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. It says, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let's pray. We'll have the special music and the preaching. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've allowed us to be in church this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a church that you've allowed us to be at, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with Pastor, Lord, as he gets ready to preach. I pray you'd fill him with your power, Lord. Fill him with the words you'd have him to say, Lord. Lord, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know for sure heaven is their home, I pray you wouldn't let them leave that way, Lord. I pray that you convict our hearts where it needs convicting. Lord, I pray you'd be with the special music, Lord. Let it be a blessing to these sweet people. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Hey, we don't perform around here. Performance is for the stage. And we happen to believe what we sing, what we preach about. And when you see God provide in your life, that'll move you. That'll get hold of you. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles this morning. And speaking on the subject of grace this morning. What is grace? Grace was God providing. I couldn't pay the price that needed to be paid. And God, by His grace, Jesus Christ is God's grace given to us to do that which I could not do. Speaking about this matter of grace, and like I said, we'll be preaching on that subject this morning, but in a little bit different aspect, I guess, than what the traditional message on grace would be, because I believe it's important in today's day and time. You see controversies that come into Christianity. You see this controversy that we'll look at this morning all the way back in Christ's day, and sometimes it just pops up his head in a brighter and a greater way than at other times during history. But let me say one of the biggest controversies of Christianity today is, what role does grace play after I've been saved? What role does grace play after I've been saved? The Bible says, Paul made this statement, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Without God's grace, I am nothing. Without God's grace, like he just sang before, I needed God to provide. And whatever you are this morning, whatever good part there is in you, that's only by God's grace. Because without his grace, I am nothing. And it's important to understand that. Grace plays that major, that key role at salvation, but also in the Christian life. But the question then, because I have been saved by grace, and now I live under grace, does it matter how I live? What is grace? This morning we sing on grace and we talk about grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor, is it not? I didn't deserve God's favor. I didn't deserve God's Son. I didn't deserve God's forgiveness in my life. Grace is that undeserved favor. Since I don't deserve grace and I can't earn grace, does that mean that I can live how I want, whether in sin or not in sin, because I don't deserve His grace anyways? Does that mean whatever actions I do, it's all under grace anyways? It's all, I don't deserve His grace anyways, so it's all just hunky and dory, whatever I want to do. Grace wipes away the penalty or the consequences of sin, does it not? Praise God for it. It does this morning. Grace wipes that penalty away. So does it mean that sin is okay in the life of the Christian? I was speaking with a man this past week about this matter of, what is grace's role play in our life? He asked me, he says, can a man that saved murder another man and just no big deal? And just goes on with his life because he's under grace? Because he's been saved? He has God's forgiveness? And that's a question that many people ask or they think about. Just because somebody's saved, can they live how they want? And they question this matter of salvation. They question the sanctity of it because they think in their minds, well, I could just go on and continue however I want after I'm saved. It's all under the blood anyways. Is it okay to break the commandments and the laws that God has given because of this matter of grace? Does grace loosen or does grace strengthen the laws that have been given to us from God? We could all agree on one thing this morning. We could all agree that we're thankful for God's grace. Amen? Hey, I'm thankful for God's grace in my life because I know where I would be if it wasn't for grace this morning. And if you look at your life, you would come to the same conclusion if you were to look at your life in honesty. He saved us. Praise God for that. But what is the role grace plays now in my life, now that I'm a believer, now that I'm saved? What role does it play? How does it affect my day-to-day life, the decisions I make every day? The reason I bring this, it's key to understand this if I'm going to live that out for His pleasure. I got to know God's expectations in my life. I got to know what role grace plays in my life if I'm going to be able to live for His pleasure. What is God expecting from me? And this role of grace will answer a lot of questions in that aspect. So we'll preach on the subject this morning, the role of grace. The role of grace. Let's bow forward to prayer. Lord, I'd ask you to please help this morning. I need your help. Lord, a foundational message for a Christian, a grounding message. It's important, dear God. It's not bombastic by any means, Lord. I'd ask you to give us attention this morning. Give us strength to listen to your word. Lord, may we understand this matter of grace in our life and the role it plays and how it deals with your expectations from us as Christians. Please give me the words to say in your help, your wisdom, your power. I can't do it without you, Lord. Please give each person in this room an attentive heart, Lord, and ears to hear and to listen and to receive. May decisions be made for you, Lord. We ask if there's any that don't know Christ as their Savior. They haven't accepted that grace in their life yet this morning. May today be that day of salvation, Lord, we ask. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Grace. Of course, grace, you study God's grace in the Bible. Grace can be seen throughout the entire Bible, throughout all of God's Word. Sometimes people think that grace started in the New Testament with Christ. But you look throughout the Bible, Adam and Eve received grace there in that garden. They ate that fruit, and God made, by His grace, those coats of skin. He killed that sacrifice. He shed blood. He gave them grace. Grace is seen in Genesis 6. What does the Bible say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was grace there back in the beginning of time. You see it all throughout. You see it in the book of Revelation. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, you see this matter of grace. God's grace did not begin in the New Testament. It began since the beginning of time. Now, Christ coming, no doubt, stay with me this morning, like I said, it's not going to be bombastic. It's not one of those chandelier swingers. But it's important to get this grounding in our life. Christ, when Christ came to the earth, He did bring grace. Don't get me wrong. He was the greatest gift of grace that there ever was. For God so loved the world. You think about that. I didn't deserve God's love. You didn't deserve God's love. But God gave His love anyways in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that old rugged cross for us. The greatest of all graces. That gift. That gift that Romans 6:23 talks about. The gift that gives us heaven is through Jesus Christ. Through the grace that He brought. We're saved. We're saved by the grace of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 34 tells us, being justified freely by His grace. Sir, ma'am, it's important to understand how we're justified. He says we're justified by God's grace. A lot of religions will get this wrong. It's black and white here in the Word of God. We're justified by His grace. It doesn't say there, I'm justified by a baptism. Or I'm justified by my good deeds. Or I'm justified by sacraments. It's important to understand how a person is justified. I'm justified by receiving His grace. I got to get that down. We cannot be saved by our own merits. We cannot be saved by our own righteous acts. There's no way. Our actions deserve us damnation, according to the Bible. For the wages of sin is death. You see, I have broken God's commandments. You have broken God's commandments. And what do our actions lead to? Well, breaking God's laws equals hell, according to the Bible. I got to understand that first and foremost. If I don't understand that I can't get to heaven without His grace, then I remain hopeless. I need His grace for salvation. It's our human instinct or sinful nature, I guess if you want to call it, that causes us to break God's laws. God has set up some laws, some parameters. We all have this sinful nature. It's been passed down since the day of Adam. And it's that sinful nature that we have that causes us to break God's laws and sin against God. And we can't escape this sinful nature. It's just attached to me. In fact, our text talks about this. Look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ himself made this statement. He says, except your righteousness exceed, key word there, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus Christ said right here? The scribes knew more Bible than anybody else knew. The Pharisees practiced the law better than any other person that there was. They dotted their I's, they crossed their T's. And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed. Go above and beyond the knowledge that the scribes have. And above and beyond the actions that the Pharisees have, you're not going to enter heaven. You know what he said? Except you be perfect, you're not making it, buddy. Ooh, that's pretty tough. I don't know if you've looked at your life recently. I've looked at mine. I'm not perfect. I'm not meeting up to the standard that Christ gave right here. Except we be absolutely perfect without sin, we can't make it to heaven. Now, did God expect us to live perfect? Well, no, he's teaching us here. He used the law to teach us, as our schoolmaster, that I need grace. He says, except you exceed the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not making it to heaven. So guess what, buddy? We're not making it to heaven, but there's grace that you need. And that grace meets that need. He provides through that grace. I'm provided a way to heaven through that grace. God sent his son to die on that cross to pay for my sin debt for me. And what is that? That's God's grace. Praise God for his grace. We're not saved by our own works. We're not saved by our own merits. We're saved by accepting his grace. And that's what it boils down to. The people of God in the Old Testament, before Christ, were also saved by God's grace. Some get this wrong. This is important now. We're setting some foundation. Abraham, Joseph, they were all saved by God's grace. Abraham was not saved by his own righteousness. Abraham was saved by God's grace. He was not a perfect man. David was not saved by his own righteousness, but by God's grace. Noah was not saved in that being in that ark. You mean to tell me Noah was perfect and that's why God gave him grace? No. It was God's grace that spared him from the flood, not his own righteousness. It's always God's grace that will spare us. What happened? They looked forward to Christ back in the Old Testament, and we look back to Christ. But it's the same grace. It's God's grace that saves. Now, we see in the Old Testament here, we see God gave man laws. You read back in Genesis there, the Garden of Eden. He started off with one law. Pretty simple, right? Well, that we only had one law in our nation today, right? God gave man one law. Don't eat the tree. Don't eat the tree. Come on, Adam and Eve. Surely you could have followed the one law that you were given. They break the law. They step outside of that garden now. And God sets up some other laws for them. One of them, he obviously taught them that there has to be a blood sacrifice now for the remission of sins. He gave them a law. There has to be a sacrifice of blood for remission of sins. We see with Moses, God gave Moses the law. You remember Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments there? You see the Ten Commandments used to hang in a lot of our courthouses? That was given to Moses in the Word of God, the Old Testament. God gave man laws to follow, to heed, to obey, to institute in their life. Christ talks about these laws in our text. You read through verse 3 and on there. He talks about some of the laws that God gave it in following them. And later on in the chapter, he talks about some of these laws. Now, the question here that we have this morning, when God sent Christ, follow me this morning, when God sent Christ down to that cross in the New Testament, did he do away with the laws that were given in the Old Testament? Did he decide, no, don't worry about living under those anymore? Did he make them obsolete? Does the New Testament nullify the Old Testament and the laws that God gave? Did God's grace undo God's laws? Since we are saved, which is undeserved anyhow, is there any point trying to follow the laws that were previously given? I've been given forgiveness. Hey, at salvation, the Bible says, he died for all my sins, right? At salvation, you know what Christ did? God forgave my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins at salvation. Hey, I can't lose my salvation. Praise God for that. I don't know about you. If you're holding on to your salvation, maybe you can lose it. I'm not holding on to mine. God is holding on to mine. I can't lose my salvation. So since I can't lose it, does that mean it doesn't matter? I'm forgiven of all of them anyways. Now follow me this morning. Some look at the law that was given in the Old Testament and the grace that is seen in Christ in the New Testament and decide, hey, grace came with Christ in the New Testament. The laws of the Old Testament are now void. I'm saved, Pastor. I'm saved so I don't have to follow the laws. I don't have to follow commandments that were given anymore. The Old Testament is not for me. And Christian, that's a popular trend in today's day and time. The Old Testament is not for me, just the New Testament. Those laws and commandments that God gave previously, I don't have to worry about them. Everything is under the blood of Christ. There's a man that I once knew. He'd go out, and man, every week he would live sinfully in the world. He'd come to church on Sunday, and he would claim, all my sin is under the blood, so it doesn't matter what I did last week. Now follow me this morning. The ideology here is that grace voids the law. And it sounds good. You know why? Because there's no boundaries that I have to live by. There's no burden of the law that I have to abide by. Everything's fine and dandy. I can do what I want. Worldly living, sinful living, not a problem. I'm already forgiven of it. Hey, immorality in my life, yes, God probably frowns upon that. But, I've been saved by grace. I'm under the blood. So what does a little bit matter? It's not going to hurt me a whole lot. This is a trend that you see in today's Christianity. I can live how I want because I've already been saved. The standards and the rules of the Old Testament, hey, Pastor, they don't apply to me. The Christian does not all of a sudden need to live by boundaries. Boundaries regarding speech. Ten Commandments, God talks about our speech there. Honesty in our speech. Rules and standards regarding our dress and appearance, regarding alcohol in our life, regarding nudity and sensuality. The list goes on and on. You see many commandments that are given in the Old Testament, and it's this idea, this ideology, Pastor, I don't have to worry about that because that's all Old Testament given, and Christ came and brought grace. Let me say what this ideology really is. It's an excuse to follow our flesh and live like the world. You following me this morning, Christian? Pastor, I'm under the blood. What it is, it's an excuse that I want to live how I want. My flesh wants to do this, and so I'm going to claim that that doesn't apply to me because I've been forgiven already. It's an excuse. It's an excuse to live like the rest of the world. It's an excuse to party like the rest of the world. It's an excuse that I can do what I want in my life. I live by grace so I can do how I want to do. The unfortunate thing is that churches are teaching this. The unfortunate thing is that Christians are teaching this to others. Look at verse number 19, if you would, with me. What does Christ say here? He says, whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, look at this, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice he's still talking about the kingdom of heaven. God's not talking about losing your salvation if you break God's commandments, because it's settled in heaven. But he does say, hey, if you break these, or you teach others to break them, which is what's going on in a lot of churches today, is it doesn't matter, break God's law, God doesn't care. He says, that's the least in the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't smile. You're not doing God a favor. You're not doing God justice. God says you're an embarrassment to me. You're on the lowest of levels. I put those there for a reason, Christian. It's not a buffet line, this Bible. It's not a pick and choose, this Bible. There's some purpose to it. The result of this ideology is what we have today. A Christian is seen in the barroom. A Christian is seen in the clubs. A Christian finds it no big deal to go to the dance hall. What does sin matter? What's the big deal? The Christian's playing around with other relationships besides their spouse. And you see immorality in the church house or immorality on the social media that tends to stir up those things. And you see it rampant. The Christian partakes of the entertainment of the world as if it's no big deal. The dancing, the partying life, the crude and crass movies and the music. All of a sudden, the Christian is wrapped up in the cesspool of sin, just like the rest of the world. Not only that, but we lean towards that then too. What's happening in today's day and time? Never before, have you seen churches with open arms accepting an alternate lifestyle of homosexuality, of transgender living, and all this mess? What's going on there? How in the world can we go from where the Bible is clear and plain about this matter of sodomy, and clear and plain about the relationship between a man and a woman, and all of a sudden, pay attention now. It's not praying time. All of a sudden, God's people say, you know what? It's not that bad. We just need to accept every lifestyle. What's happened? We've turned our eyes away and said, God's laws don't matter. We're under grace now. Hey, stay with me this morning. And we've done that. Not we could pick that one area, but across the board. Well, alcohol's not that big of a deal. It's preached from the pulpit in Baptist churches that you can have alcohol. The Holy Spirit will tell you when to stop. When I read in the Old Testament, time and time again, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Hey, alcohol has no place in the Christian. In fact, the Bible says don't even look upon it. But we get soft in that area. Pastor, it's Old Testament. I'm under grace now. It's all forgiven. I can live how I want. We can pick and choose the subjects, but all of them are in there. All of a sudden, the essentials to the Christian life are downplayed. The essential like church. Well, it's not that important. Well, sin isn't that big of a deal. Church isn't that important either. Bible reading. Well, I could take it or leave it. Prayer. It's left by the wayside. Because we're under grace. You realize sin is sin, whether it be something that I'm not supposed to do, and I do against God, or whether it be something that I am supposed to do and I don't. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. The Bible says sin. Hey, I know I'm supposed to be in the house of God. If I just choose, hey, well, you know what? Got a good ball game on today. Hey, that's sin. I downplay it. Well, sure, God forgives me. I'm good and dandy. Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. God said, study to show yourselves approved. Hey, if I disobey God, whether it be the least or the greatest of the commandments, sin is still sin. Well, God forgave us. We're under grace. And it's moved into our church house. Oh, the wicked things that go on. I know many of you here this morning, you're faithful, you're members of Bible Baptist, and you don't know what goes on in some churches today's day and time. The immorality that goes on the stage. The nakedness that goes on the platform. The music. The world's trashy music that comes in. I was floored. About a year, 2 years ago, I got an advertisement from another church putting on a workshop for Christian leaders in the church. One of their workshops was for worship, dancing worship, worship dancing. I don't even know how they phrased it. But dance teams that are involved in church worship. I'm sorry, when does dancing have a place in God's worship? Well, David danced. Study your Bible. Study your Bible. Do me a favor. And then we'll talk about it after you study it out. You see the immorality that creeps into the churches once again under the guise of, hey, it's grace. We can live how we want. We can do what we want. It does not matter. We're already forgiven. The religion of America, if you can title it something today, you can title it Free for All Christianity. Hey, just do what I want. Live how I want because I'm under grace. The undedicated, uncommitted, and worldly life of a Christian becomes excused by this word, get ready for it, by the word of grace. Hey, that great thing that God gave us called grace, that wonderful thing, that word that we sing about this morning, that matchless grace of Jesus. And what a wonderful thing God's grace is. All of a sudden becomes an excuse to be able to live in sin and how we want. To be uncommitted towards God. To be unconsecrated towards God. What an abuse of that wonderful gift that God has given. There were some in the crowd of Jesus. It's not new today. There were some in the crowd of Jesus when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we're at, Matthew chapter 5, this morning, that believed this ideology. They were called libertines. They were carnal. They were worldly. What were they looking for? They were looking for when the Messiah was going to come, he would do away with the law. And we no longer have the boundaries in our life. We can live how I want. That was going on in today's day. And Jesus addressed in this passage the role of grace here in Matthew chapter 5. Don't get me wrong this morning. Grace is a wonderful thing. Thank God for His grace. But after I receive God's grace at salvation, what role does it play in my life? Our text plainly shows us that role of grace in the life of the believer. And it helps to lay some groundwork for us in our Christianity. In order to properly identify this role of grace, I believe there's several areas, Matthew chapter 5, that we got to consider this morning. And let's look at those. We'll head to the house after we get done looking at just a few of these this morning. Number one, first thing I got to consider when I'm finding grace's role in my life. Number one, in deciding grace's role, one must consider, first of all, the author of the law. In deciding grace's role, I got to consider who is the author of this law that supposedly is done away with. The Old Testament, God has given laws for man to follow. 613 commandments, they say in the Old Testament. It's a lot of commandments. 613. These were rules that man were given to obey, boundaries to follow. Indiana has laws. Anybody ever read all of Indiana's laws? I mean, they got all kinds of laws. You have your criminal law. You have your marriage laws, your family laws. You have your employment laws. You could go down on the list. I was looking at Indiana laws. There's some laws that you didn't know Indiana had that are on the books. Did you know that in Indiana, hotel sheets must be exactly 99 inches long and 81 inches wide? Indiana state law. If you go to a hotel, you can sue them for not having proper bed sheets. Take your tape measure with you. Here's a good one. Anyone 14 or older who profanely curses, damns, or swears by the name of God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Ghost shall be fined $1 to $3 for each offense, a maximum of $10 per day. Indiana state law. Pretty good there. Man, some people would be broke. A $3 fine per pack will be imposed on anyone playing cards in Indiana under the Act for the Prevention of Gaming. Hey, somebody should show that to our leaders here in Terre Haute, trying to bring gambling to this town. Hey, that's pretty good there. There you go. This will get you. One may not sniff glue. I know how it was in junior high. That was not allowed, though. One man may not back into a parking spot because it prevents police officers from seeing the license plates. Try to get away from the law there. Smoking in the state legislature or legislature building is banned except when it is in session. Sounds about right. They exclude themselves. All males 18 to 50 years old must work 6 days a year on public roads. Oh, praise God, that's not enforced. Baths may not be taken between the months of October and March. I hope you're not following that this morning. Check forgery can be punished with public flogging up to 100 stripes. Ouch. Mustaches are illegal if the bearer has a tendency to habitually kiss other humans. If you have that problem, no mustaches, all right? It's illegal to sell colors on Sunday. Hey, we should go back to that. Pedestrians crossing the highway at night are prohibited from wearing taillights. And then no one may catch fish with his bare hands. Some laws you didn't know Indiana has, now you need to make sure that you follow them because you know them. Why are laws given, though? Why does Indiana have laws? Government makes laws for the protection and safety of its people. Christ discusses here in our text some laws that were set up in the Old Testament to govern man. God gave laws about our speech. About this is what you should say, this is what you shouldn't say. God gave laws about our relationship with other people, our parents, our neighbor. God set up laws about our purity. God set up laws about our actions. God set up laws about our appearance. God set up laws in many different areas. And these laws, catch it, these laws were to keep us from doing things that would cause us to sin against God. God says, hey, I'm going to set up some laws and boundaries so you don't go into sin against me. Now, none of us are perfect at keeping these laws, are we? I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect at keeping the Ten Commandments. It's important that we all agree, hey, we break these laws at times. So that is why, thank God, that He sent His grace. The grace through Christ. Grace came to forgive the penalty of sin. Let me say that one more time. Grace came to forgive the penalty of sin. So the laws before Christ don't matter anymore because Christ came and then they were done away with, right? One must consider who gave us these laws. Where did these laws came from that all of a sudden are done away with? Who authored the law of the Old Testament? Let me say who authored it. God Himself offered the laws of the Old Testament. Now follow me this morning. If they are replaced, we're saying that God replaced the very law that He authored to begin with. Now why would God have to replace the very law that He authored to begin with? Well, now we're saying that God failed in giving the law to begin with. Why would God have to replace something unless it failed? Why would God have to choose something different? God gave us a law. He expected us to live by it, but this law was ineffective. And so God says, oh, well, now I got to bring grace. Did God fail and have to find a different route? And so then God sends his grace to this earth? Did God send his grace to replace the very thing that he authored to begin with? Let me say this morning, sir, ma'am, understand, God is no failure. God has never failed in anything, and his plan is not a failure. God's law is effective. You say, how is God's law effective? There's two main reasons for God's law. Let me give you the first one. First, God's law acts as a teacher for us. The Bible talks about in Galatians, it's our schoolmaster. God's law was given to us to tell us, to show us, I need God's grace. And let me tell you, this morning, it does a wonderful job at doing that. Verse 20, we read it this morning already. Except our righteousness shall exceed the scribes and Pharisees, who kept the entire law, ye shall in no case enter heaven. You know what the law teaches me? The law teaches me I come short of God's perfection. I come short of his standard. I look at his law, I look at the commandments in the Old Testament, and I don't know about you, but I look at myself after that and I say, man, I've done a bad job. I need his grace. I need something despite me just keeping the law. I need Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law teaches me and it shows me, hey, I need Christ. I need that grace in my life. I have failed. I have come short, like the Bible says. So before we are saved, it's effective. It teaches me I need God's grace. After I get saved, the law continues to be effective. In fact, Jesus talks about it here. After I learn, hey, I need Jesus Christ, and I receive his grace into my life, what is the law now? The law is a guide I follow to point others to Christ. Stay with me here. Look at the Bible. Look at what Jesus says here. Verse 16. Our text this morning says, let your light so shine. Well, what is your light? That's your deeds. That's how well you keep the law that God gave. That's how well we follow those boundaries that God put in place. Let your light so shine, let's read on, before men. Hey, men can't see your heart. You say, Pastor, the heart is what matters. As long as my heart is a good condition, that's all that... Men can't see your heart. God can, but men can't. And so God says, hey, the outside does matter. How you keep the law does matter. But why? Because people can't see the inside. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. How we're doing with following that law. Why? So that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what the law does? Catch us this morning, Christian. It's a beautiful thing because it gives me a standard to follow. And when I follow that standard, it allows my witness, my testimony, to be stronger. Christ says, let your light shine. Let it be bright. Hey, follow what I've given to as much as you can. Why? So that others can see your testimony. Can I say one of the strongest things that you have to witness is your testimony? Amen. I can tell you account after account after account of times where people have lived like a Christian and somebody says, man, your life is different. Your life has changed. Man, you put aside the sinfulness. You put aside that stuff and your life has changed. I want that. Dr. Keith Gomez will be with us next Sunday. You know why his dad got saved? His dad went to the church house, went to the pastor and said, hey, I want what my son has. He was a drinker and a fighter. Something's changed in his life. His testimony. He started following God and his laws. And he says, hey, I need what my son has. A testimony. It's effective in that testimony right there. Look at verse number 13, what God said. Jesus said this, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Hey, if you become ineffective as a witness, if you lose that testimony, what good are you as a Christian? I don't know. I don't know if you've ever tried it. But you live a life in the world. You live a life. Go drink it up with the buddies on Friday night. Go mess around with immorality. And then go try to witness to your buddy on the job. Let me know how that goes over as they laugh at you. You know why? Because your life doesn't match up with what you're preaching. It's ineffective. If the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What good? It's trodden underfoot. He says, hey, I've given law for a purpose. It's God that authored it, and I've given it to you for a purpose in your life. Did God send his grace that he might replace the very law that he authored? Jesus said that. He said, if a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. Why would God send his son to replace the very thing that he offered? or authored. It doesn't make much sense there because he didn't. God would not send grace to destroy the very thing he authored, the law. Look at verse 18. It's interesting what Christ says here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. That's a long time. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. One jot, one tittle. The dotting of the I, the crossing of the T. You know what he's saying here? From the smallest little thing to the greatest thing in the law. He says, it all matters to me. Well, Pastor, this is a small matter. No, it matters to God. This is not a big deal. Everything matters to God. Everything that God brings up about, this is how I want you to live, it all matters. Hey, our presence in church matters. He wouldn't have given us a law if it didn't matter. Our Bible reading matters. Our witness, our soul winning matters. Our entertainment, it all matters. Our speech, it matters. How honest I am matters. How my language and whether it's filthy or clean, it all matters. God brought it up, it all matters to God. He says, hey, it matters to me. But then he goes on to say, till heaven and earth pass. The law that God authored is not changing and it's not passing away. It doesn't sound like it's going anywhere real soon. Now some shadows have been replaced with the real substance. You don't need a shadow when you got the real thing. You follow me this morning? The animal sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, it was a shadow. We have the ultimate blood sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The shadow was replaced with the substance. And you have instances where we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. That pointed, that was a shadow to Christ, and Christ has now come. But God's law was not made void. Hey, I still need a sacrifice, it's just not an animal anymore. I need Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The law wasn't thrown out. The shadow was replaced by the real substance. You can't tell me the law was replaced by grace. That we no longer need to follow the law that God has given when God himself was the author of that law. And God does not change, nor his character does it change, nor the law that he gave us change. He said it shall not pass till heaven and earth pass. One must consider the author of the law when finding the role of God's grace. Hey, God's the author. Grace does not replace the laws that God set for me in my life. It's important to understand that. Number two, let me say these last two are a little bit shorter. Amen. In deciding grace's role, one must secondly consider the actions of Christ. I got to consider the author of the law, but then I got to consider, what are the actions of Christ? Because if Christ was coming to replace the law, then no doubt his actions, what he says and what he does, is going to back up what he's going to do. Amen? Christ is pretty consistent. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. We see where he says in our text, think not that I am come to what? Destroy the law of the prophets. Hey, that's pretty plain right there. Hey, don't think that I've come to destroy or get rid of the law and the prophets. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. God didn't send Christ to undo what he had already done previously. Look at, I'm not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. That law to live morally, that law about our relationships, that law about our tongue, about our appearance, the list goes on and on. The laws that God gave us, he says, I didn't come to destroy the laws. I didn't come to say, hey, whatever you want, however you want to live is fine and dandy, you're under grace. He says, I'm not coming to destroy any law. Christ came to fulfill. That word fulfill means to obey. Think about that. That's pretty powerful. Christ says, I came to obey the law. And Jesus Christ would be the only one. Hey, this morning, Jesus Christ is the only one that obeyed to the T perfectly the law that was given. Think about it this morning. He was made under the law. Then he continued to live a perfect life according to the law. While he lived on this earth, he was a minister of the law to the Jews. He taught daily. He fulfilled the type of the law. Those things that pointed to him, he fulfilled them all. And he bore the curse of the law. It was the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. He bore death on the cross and he paid for that sin. Hey, he didn't do away with. He says, I came to obey that which was given by God. By his own testimony. Christ says, I didn't replace. I came to fulfill. I came to obey. I didn't come to replace grace. I came to obey the law so that I might be able to give you grace. His entire ministry, you read about Christ, his entire ministry, it didn't diminish God's law. In fact, it strengthened it. He would constantly talk to the Pharisees and the other people there about the law. You cannot tell me that Christ came to replace the very thing that he was a teacher of. John 8, verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hey, the Son of God made me free. I don't have to obey this part of the Bible anymore. What did He make you free from? Did He make you free from the law? No. Understand what He made you free from this morning. Christ didn't come to make us free from God's law. Christ came to make us free from the penalty of the law. He bore the curse of the law on that tree, and praise God for that. He set me free from that penalty of sin, of death in hell. That's what He set me free from. That curse of the law. Grace's role does not set us free from obeying God's law. Grace's role sets me free from sin, the breaking of the law. Hey, I don't have to continue to serve sin any longer. Praise God, I don't have to pay for its consequences. I don't have to pay an eternity in hell. He gave me grace. That's what it sets me free from. Consider the actions of Christ when determining what role grace plays in my life. Yes, He brought grace with Him. But He brought it to set us free from sin, not set us free from God's law. Christ Himself obeyed and taught the law. Let me say lastly, and we'll be done this morning, I'll wrap it up and we'll land the plane. In deciding grace's role, lastly, one must consider the appeal of grace. The appeal of grace. Now catch us this morning. If you didn't catch the other two, stay with me on this last one. John 1:14, it tells us Christ was full of grace. John 1:17 tells us, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Christ. Hey, Christ did bring grace. What wonderful grace He gave us. Grace that I didn't deserve. Grace that if it wasn't for that grace, I would still be headed on my way to hell. If there wasn't a time where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I put my trust in Him, I would still be on my way to hell this morning if it wasn't for that grace. He did bring grace to my life, and praise God for that. I was guilty, and grace made me innocent in God's sight. Hey, and grace will do that for you this morning. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not been born again, that grace will make you innocent when you're guilty in the sight of God. Praise God for that. But we must understand this appeal now that grace makes because I'm a believer. What happens? I got saved. I have God's grace. What does grace call for me to do now that it's in my life? What does grace ask of us? The grace that Christ gives us does not weaken the law. Grace does not change the law or make less expected of the believer. It doesn't take away the burden of God's rules and commandments. It doesn't come in order that we can live in the flesh and however we want. Let me say this morning, grace is not a license to sin. It never has, it never will be. It's not a license to live corruptly. Verse 15 of chapter 14 in Romans says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, can we live how we want and just break the commandments of God because we have grace? The next two words are pretty plain and simple. He says, God forbid. Hey, God forbid that we would live like that. Grace does not give permission to be lawless. Hey, grace doesn't give you permission to live whatever alternate lifestyle that you want. Grace doesn't give you permission to go out and kill your baby because you don't want a baby. Grace doesn't give you permission to go down to the bar and get drunk because you have sorrows in your life. Grace does not give you permission to disobey God's laws and God's commandments. God forbid that we would do that. Grace does not throw out the law. Grace calls us to follow the law, catch us to a greater level. Why? Because of an appreciation for grace. A few years ago, we were driving up north on 41 there. We're heading up to Chicago area. It's a sad time anytime you got to go into Chicago, right? We were flying up there, though, as I like to do. We were going to my parents' house, and sometimes you forget what the speed limit is while you're driving. You ever been there before? I use the word forget pretty loosely. We were driving up there, and we were going up there on a Sunday afternoon trying to catch an evening service. We were between services here. And we were on our way up there. I'm just driving, coasting along. Family's asleep in the back. I don't know what my wife was doing. She might have been sleeping or checking Facebook like all good ladies do, right, while her husband is driving. And all of a sudden, in my rearview mirror, I see those infamous lights. You know it's not long before a siren's about to follow that, right? And so I pull off to the road. There's no sense continuing like you did no wrong, right? Oh, he won't notice if I keep on driving. No, I just pull off to the road. And sure enough, he pulls off behind me, and I thought I'm doomed because I knew how fast I was going. And he comes up to the window. License and registration, please. I give them the license and registration. I have my church clothes on. You know how you do. You make sure some tracks fall out. I'm a spiritual man. Look, officer. He goes back to the car, and we're waiting there. And you know how kids do. Of course, when you get pulled over, they got to start asking questions. Daddy, why are the police after us? Daddy disobeyed the law? I mean, how do you explain that to a child? Officer comes back. He hands me back my license and registration. He says, slow down, have a nice day. Thank you, officer. God bless you. I'll pray for you tonight at church. He gave me grace. Now let me ask you. That grace that he gave me, it set me free from the penalty of breaking the speed limit, am I right? And it set me free from the boundary of having to obey any more speed limits the rest of the way up to Elgin. I just stepped on it and went 95 the rest of the way. No. It did not set me free. Stay with me. It did not set me free from the boundary that was already in place. I was still expected to obey all the speed limits and obey all the traffic laws. Although I received grace, I didn't have the penalty. Hey, the laws were still there, and I was still required to follow the laws. Follow me this morning. I received grace at salvation. And praise God for that grace that I received. But that grace didn't say, hey, well, forget the laws and go ahead and live however you want. You see, there were still some boundaries in place that I had to follow in my life. And you know what grace calls me to do? That officer, he went off his way. And you know what I did? I said, that was very nice of him. I should slow down and I'll bring my speed down and respect the fact that he gave me grace. And as a Christian, I've been forgiven of that. Praise God for it. And so I'm not going to see how fast I could go now and see how much I could get away with in this life and just live it up. I'm going to say, you know what? There's some laws that God has for me. And yes, I've broken them, and thank God for His grace. But man, that was awfully, awfully precious of my God to send His Son on the cross. And I'm going to do what I can to live by those laws that He has placed in my life, because I want to give Him some pleasure in my life because of the grace that He showed me. I want to bring the standard a little bit higher, not push it to the edge. And too many times in today's day and time, Christians are pushing it to the edge. And we push it to the edge in this area and push it to the edge in that area. And oh well, it's under grace. I'm okay. I'm justified. But why push it to the edge when God has given us His grace? Shouldn't that cause us to say, no, I want to live by God's law. I want to please Him. He's been so good in my life. Amen. Yes, these are God's laws. Yes, maybe I have to stop doing some things or start doing some things. But man, His grace is awfully sufficient, so I think maybe that's probably worth it. Amen. You follow me this morning? You understand grace's role? The believer that experiences the grace of salvation is called to an even higher standard. Hey, I've experienced Christ's love. I experience Christ's forgiveness, His justification in my life. Think about the Old Testament. Think about these guys. They were looking forward to Christ. Christ had not yet come on the cross and died for them. They didn't have a Bible back then. There's a lot of things they didn't have back then that we have now. We've been given so much more. Hey, I got a completed Word of God right here. It's finished. I can read it. I can find out what God expects. Christ, I look back, I see He died for me. That promise has been fulfilled. I had the Holy Spirit to indwell me, to guide me and direct. There's so many things. He's given me that new man inside of me at salvation. He's given me so much help. You know what the Bible says? To whom much is given, much shall him be required. We've been given much in this New Testament age. So much more than they had back then. You know what's expected of me? Not less, but more. God didn't do away with these things. God says, hey, it's time to step it up there, Christian. We've experienced His grace, and grace expects even more out of the New Testament Christian than the old, I believe. Look at what grace does that Christ brings out here. Verse number 21. We see the law here. Thou shalt not kill, right? Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. Christ says, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now this is Christ's grace here, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Christ's grace brought a higher standard. He says, hey, the law says thou shalt not kill. I say, hey, don't even be angry without a cause. Look at this next one, verse 27. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a law. Hey, it's a new age, a new time, Pastor. God overlooks that. We're in grace. Verse 28, I say unto you, here's grace, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know what Christ did? He says, hey, grace is here. We're going to step up the notch a little bit. We're going to make the bar a little bit higher. Hey, you experience God's grace. We ought to be living more to what God says, not less. He goes on to talk about it. Verse 32, the law says, don't put away a wife without a bill of divorcement. Verse 32, he says, hey, don't even put away your wife. The next one, thou shalt not forswear. Grace tells us, don't even swear at all. Law says, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It says in verse 39, I say unto you, resist not evil. Man smite thee, turn the other cheek. You know what he says? Hey, Christian, now that you've been given grace, go the extra mile. Hey, do more. I'm gonna expect more out of you because you've been given more in your life than ever before in today's day and time. Grace does not weaken the law for the believer, but strengthens the law for the Christian. Not for the matter of keeping salvation, for my salvation is kept in the arms of God. But for a matter of my witness for Him. But for a matter of showing appreciation and pleasing my Savior. Grace appeals for a higher standard. This morning, we've been given grace. Oh, what great grace we've been given. It ought to cause us to just want to please Him more. God, I know this is what You said. I don't think, though, that God is going to be ashamed for us to live a little bit further than the line is drawn. Our human nature is to do the minimum, right? I'm about done this morning. You can settle down. Human nature is to do the minimum. You remember school? We went to school and the teacher said, okay, term paper time, right? High schoolers, term paper time. Here's the requirements for term paper. And they got to give a font size. They got to give the actual font. Because you know what we do? We get on there. I'm going to blow it up as big as I can. I'm going to use the biggest font that I can. I'm going to do the minimum number of pages. Why? Because I'm going to do the minimum amount of work that is required for this paper. Now, and you always have the one, right? Your brothers are probably the one that always overachieve, right? You were the overachiever. No, that was you, of course. You always have the one that goes over, above and beyond. Human nature is for us to make the minimum. Okay, what's expected, and I'll do that. I hope I get away with that. The role of grace, Christian, this morning is not to do the bare minimum. It's not to say, okay, show me the law, and I'll draw the line there. Wouldn't it be crazy if God looked down at His people, and they were just going above and beyond? I know I didn't tell them that they had to do that, but man, they sure are doing a lot. I wonder if God isn't pleased by some things that He never gave a commandment for. But when the Christian goes above and beyond, man, He just smiles and says, man, that's a Christian that's got it. They experience grace and they know what grace needs to do in their life. They appreciate the grace that I have given them. Christian, let's not be bare minimum Christians. Let's not be Christians that throw out the law and say, I don't have to worry about that anymore. No, let's go the extra mile. Let's do the level above. The role of grace is to pardon our penalty for sin, then bring us to a higher level of commitment to living for Christ because we have received grace's pardon. Grace doesn't lower the bar this morning. Grace raises the bar. Don't use it as an excuse to do less for God. Let's use it as a reason to do more for Him. Children, when they're 5, 6 years old, you know why they obey mom and dad? Because they don't want to get a spanking. Oh, wait, we don't spank anymore. They don't want to give a time out. What do we do today? I don't know. No, they don't want to get punished, right? So they obey out of fear. When they get to be 15 or 16 years old, hopefully something changes. I got to be a teenager. It was no longer a matter of fear to do what I was supposed to do. You know why I did what I did? Because I saw a dad that sacrificed for me every day to wake up and go to work, put me in Christian school. I mean, he did so much for me, my mother, and I loved him. And I said, I want to do for him. There was times where they didn't even ask me to do something, but I just went and did it because I wanted to show my thanks and appreciation. Sometime, Christian, we got to move from the immature Christian that just obeys the law because they're fearful. And whatever the law says, I'll make sure to just do enough to be in a Christian that out of love looks at the Father and says, man, that's a Father that sacrificed me. And I want to do whatever I can. Maybe He didn't say this, but I want to do it. He did say this, but I want to bring it up a notch. Why? because of the grace that he's given me in my life. What role does grace play in my life? It ought to cause me to raise the bar in my life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Every